Thanks, BT, and thanks, team. And if you have a Bible, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, we're going to cover a fair bit of the book today, but I'll tell you a bit about that in just a second. Before we do look at 1 Peter, I want to read some words from Jesus as he was speaking to a massive crowd of people who were really curious about this new and exciting thing that was started and this person who was doing amazing things in their nation. And he says this to them, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus, time and time again in his ministry, not only predicted his own suffering for the sake of the mission which he had been entrusted by his Father, but he also predicted the suffering of all those who would be serious in their commitment to follow him. As it continues in Matthew 10, and we read in verse 38. Oh, there we go. Okay, my clicker's acting up a little bit there, Nicole, so I might need to rely on you today. Matthew 10, 38, if you could put that slide on for me, that'd be great. "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Confronting, isn't it? Anyone who does not take up his cross, and for those who are unfamiliar, a cross in that era was a symbol of the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate rejection, the ultimate punishment for crime. And just saying, well, if you're not prepared to endure that from a society that you're within, for the sake of following me, you're not actually worthy of me. This is tough stuff. And the people that Peter is writing to are beginning to experience the reality of that, because as followers of Jesus, they're starting to be mistreated because of their commitment to follow Jesus instead of conforming to the pattern of their culture. And there's starting to be some friction, and there's starting to be some conflict, and they're starting to pay a price for that. And Peter writes this letter to them, echoing the sentiments of Jesus and giving to them as an apostle, somebody who was entrusted by Jesus with these truths, helping these people to see, yeah, actually, don't be surprised about what he says is the painful trial you are going through. This is actually normal for followers of Jesus. And Peter gives them some help. First of all, he does this. He says, as part of what it means to follow Jesus into suffering, you need to keep in mind that this world is not all there is. This isn't going to be your only reality. This isn't all that you need to fix your eyes on. Actually, you need to fix your eyes on what's coming. You need to fix your eyes on eternity. You need to fix your eyes on the kingdom of heaven, where every tear will be wiped away, every injustice finally done away with, every form of evil will no longer be tolerated. You need to set your hope on that, not on anything that you will experience in the here and now. The here and now will disappoint you. No matter how good it can be at times, it will never be what God is going to deliver when Jesus returns. So fix your hope on that. Let that be what sustains you. And know this, that while we are waiting for that, Jesus has promised to carry us safely to it. None of us will kind of fall short and miss out. If we have set our hope on Jesus, he will not disappoint. He will get us to the line. He will get us into his kingdom. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. So trust Jesus for your future. That's the first thing that Peter offers them. The second thing that he offers that we've been chatting about over the last couple of weeks is that in the meantime, know that you are a part of the people of God. Jesus is building you together to be right now a community of people whose lives bring him glory, who bring each other comfort and strength while you wait for Jesus to appear. Don't underestimate the difference that belonging to the people of faith makes in your life, especially when you are suffering. You know, as you think about those two principles, and as you then look around the world that we live in, where do you find Christians who are most interested in eternity, most interested in being ready themselves when Jesus returns, most interested in reaching out and making sure other people are ready for Jesus' return? Where do you find Christians who tend to be the most interested in unity and the least vulnerable to turning against one another over differences in practice or difference in style or difference in preference or difference in understanding or particular issues? Where do you find unity a real concern? Doesn't it tend to be in places in the world where they are most suffering for their faith? Because these truths become very, very precious to you when following Jesus is costing you. And that's what Peter writes. And we see that in the first chapter and a half in particular of his letter, just how precious these truths are to those who are hurting because they are following Jesus in a world that doesn't always appreciate that. If that is true, there's also a flip side to that coin. In places where Christians suffer least for their faith, there is also the greatest danger that we will be less interested in eternity and less committed to unity. Now, without kind of beating ourselves up, if again we look around the world and see where there is the least commitment to unity among Christians, where there is the least commitment to living for eternity instead of living for the stuff of this life, where do you tend to see that? In places where we fit in best, in places where we're not suffering for our faith. And it's something for us to take really seriously when Peter says, you know what, suffering can actually be part of what God does for your good. We look at that and we say, actually, that's true. Actually, we see, even around the world today, suffering is achieving good things. Is it good that people are persecuting Christians? Absolutely not. But is God so amazing that he can take the wrong things that they do and somehow achieve good in the lives of people as a result? Yes, that's the kind of God that we have. And that's what Peter is writing to reinforce in the lives of his hearers as he writes 1 Peter. So we're going to turn our attention to the text again, remembering that there is a link between the hostility of the world and the holiness of the church. And as we allow Peter to speak into that, it helps us to be willing to embrace hostility in the world for the sake of our holiness as God's church. We recognize there's something good that comes out of it for us. So Peter is about to get really specific. He gives us a very general principle, and we looked at this last week. This idea that there's something about suffering for Jesus that helps us to be better followers of Jesus. And this is how it was phrased in the end of the passage that we got to last week. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So there's some stuff that is seeking to gain mastery over each one of us that actually does us a lot of damage. Damages us personally, damages our relationship with God, damages our relationships with people. Sin messes things up. So pay attention to those sinful desires which are warring against your soul. Live good, such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, if you're somebody who highlights your Bible, does anyone do that? I've got all this highlighting through my Bible, and then I stopped after a while because I realized that I was just going to have a bright yellow Bible. That was because all of it's amazing. But it's actually a really cool thing to be able to write notes and to highlight bits, because when you see a principle that God really speaks to you in that moment, it's good to kind of acknowledge that and say, you know, this is really important for me to grab hold of. And I'm really convinced that for those of us who are in our society at the moment, this verse, verse 12 in particular, but linked with verse 11, is critically important for this moment in the life of our church, in the life of our culture. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Increasingly, as our society turns away from the values that God has given it, and in our heritage, we've had a lot of Christian input over hundreds of years, but as we turn away from some of the principles that have been part of our culture, we are increasingly, as Christians, going to stand out as being different. And we've got to be real careful that we understand this. Hey, though people may accuse us of doing wrong, what matters is not how well we argue about whether we're doing wrong or not. What really matters is that we live such good lives that they'll see our good deeds and glorify God as a result. There ought to be something good that even though people might say, oh, you guys stink, they actually on the inside go, there's something actually really good about how you're living though. Even though I don't agree with it or don't like some aspects of it, there's something compelling about it. Now, what happens in 1 Peter is Peter takes this general principle. Hey, pay attention to what's going on in your own heart. Pay attention to your own sinful desires because there's stuff in you that just wants to corrupt you and lead you in the wrong direction and fit in with the way this world is. But on the contrary, live such good lives that people can see that. And even if they don't agree with it, there's something good that stands out. Peter now takes that general principle and applies it really specifically in the lives of a whole bunch of people that he's writing to. He's very pastoral. He's paying attention to the people who are in these churches scattered around what is modern day Turkey and saying, look, let me help you in your situation to figure out what this looks like. So we're going to read a whole bunch of his letter. We're basically going to read from this verse right to very near to the end of 1 Peter. It's a lot of scripture. So I want you just to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And as we do that, in a sense, just take out the word the pagans. And as we think about workplaces and homes and different aspects of our lives, to think about what does it mean for us to live such good lives among dot, dot, dot. You know who you live among. So what is God saying to you about how you are to live among the people that you are surrounded by in order that people will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, even if they don't always agree with what you believe or how you live, that they will see something good. So let's dive in to 1 Peter, starting at verse 13 of chapter 2. And like I said, be a great idea if you want to highlight, scribble notes in your own Bibles. We'll also have it on the screen for you as well. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Already there's some terrific verses, aren't there? But we're going to blaze on. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now we're starting to see that, hang on, we're not in the same situation as these people, and some of these things maybe won't apply directly the way that they applied to the people that Peter was writing to. But let's stick with the flow of the principles that he's talking about, and we'll talk about later how they're going to apply in our situations. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Your daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, and they think it strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they'll have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, we don't often read so much of the Bible in one hit. And there's a reason for that. How many of you are finding your brains are exploding at the moment? Now, there was a lot of stuff to take in. And as we read those passages, there would have been bits where you said, what's with that? I mean, that's weird. That doesn't sound right. Because we're not in the same world that they were, and we're not understanding things because we're in a whole different world where cultural practices are different and language is different. And there's all kinds of factors which make it not as easy for us to understand what Peter is saying as it was for those first people who received the letter. And because of that, usually when we teach the Bible, we take it a little chunk at a time so we can explain a whole bunch of that background stuff and then apply it into the lives we're living now. But sometimes when we do that, we can lose the flow of what's actually being said in a letter. Now, when Peter wrote this letter, he didn't say, okay, here's a letter, read it over the course of the next 2 years or the next 6 months or whatever. They just read through it. And as they read through it, different parts of the letter really leapt out at different people, and they were able to take it and go away and apply it because they saw that there's a whole theme that Peter's speaking on. And the way that you apply those truths for a slave is different for a master, is different for a husband, is different for a wife, is different for a child, is different for a friend. And, you know, and our circumstances might be different, but there's the same basic thing that we're being called to do here. So whenever we study the Bible, we look at the historical context, what was going on back then, but we also look at the literary context, what's actually happening in the letter. And so today we are mainly focusing on the literary context. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about how marriage worked back then or how slaves and masters related back then or any of those sorts of things. We'll refer to that briefly, but mostly we want to say, hey, there's this one key principle which we've already talked about, and we need to apply that very specifically in our own life circumstances. So what guidance can we find in the way that Peter consistently applies the same principle in different circumstances? Let's ask some questions of this whole text and see how helpful that can be in our everyday lives. So as we think about that letter as a whole, that practical application as a whole, here's the first question. What kind of suffering is Peter talking about? Because there are lots of different reasons that people suffer. And Peter is very specific about the kind of suffering he's referring to, the kind of suffering he's talking about. And so some of the things he says are going to apply generally, no matter what hardships we're going through. Some of the things he says are very specific. No, that's only applying in this circumstance. And what did Peter himself say about the kind of suffering that is actually worthwhile, that's actually good for people, that actually God works through to bring good results in the lives of people? He's talking about suffering for doing good. When you stand for what is right and good and suffer as a result, that's what Peter is addressing in his letter. So he's not talking about the kind of suffering that happens when your government convicts you of committing a crime, or your legislature makes rules and you decide not to obey them, and so the courts then find you guilty and inflict some penalty. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He's not talking about getting in trouble from a boss because you've been slacking off at work, or from a teacher because you haven't done your homework, and they may give you suspension of them, they may contact your parents and say, oh, that's not very fair. Well, he's not talking about that kind of stuff in this letter. He's not talking about what your friends might do to you if you break their trust, or if you mistreat them, or anything of that nature. He's not talking about the kind of suffering that happens when you do what everyone, or pretty much everyone in your society, says you ought not to do, except when you are doing what Jesus says is right and your culture says is wrong. So he's not saying, hey, if you do the wrong thing and you suffer because of it, and everyone kind of says, well, you shouldn't have done that, and it's right that you suffer, well, that's you brought that on yourself. But if you were actually doing what God says is right and everyone else around you is saying, that's not right, well, that's the kind of suffering that God is going to be pleased with, that he's going to bring good results out of. So suffer for doing what is good. Don't suffer because you're doing what is not good. Peter's talking about the kind of suffering that happens when we live according to God's good standards, no matter how much the world is trying to force us to do what God says is wrong. So keep that in the back of your mind. That's the kind of suffering being talked about. And they had a lot of figuring out to do. So in their context, what does it look like for a slave to do what is good when a master is wanting to treat their body as their own possession and have sexual rights over them? What does it mean to stand up for what is good, even though the culture says, no, that's just what you've got to put up with? That's something that you have to work through, isn't it? What does it look like for a citizen to do good when the government says, you must worship the emperor? That's a way that we are unified as an empire. We all worship the same figurehead. What does it look like for you when you say, well, no, I'm not meant to worship anyone but God? You've got to figure that out. What does it look like when a husband insists for his family members that you must not worship this Jesus? How are you going to navigate that when God calls you to worship him, but an authority in your life, in that culture, is insisting that you don't? What does it look like to do good when your friends are saying, what are you doing joining these cannibals? Because remember, back in those days, they thought this thing of remembering Jesus by eating the bread and the wine and was talked about as being the body and blood. This is cannibalism. What's going on? They didn't understand. And so they thought all Christians were this weird sect that was into cannibalism. What does it mean to keep associating with Christians, even though people in your friendship group are saying, oh, no, you haven't turned into one of those, have you? You haven't turned into one of those people who practice incest. Where did they get incest from? Certainly wasn't actually going on. But everyone in the early church called themselves what? Brothers and sisters. You're married to your sister? You call your husband your brother? I mean, that's weird. What's going on there? And so they're all kind of misunderstandings, and people found friendships stretched. Or as Peter addressed, you know, your friends are finding it strange. Why won't you come to this orgy with us? Why won't you join with us in what we're doing? So when you exclude yourself from stuff, they don't like it. What does it mean to do what is good in the eyes of God, even if it means suffering as a result of what your culture says is good? And that leads to this. If doing good includes submitting to authority, does it mean that it is always good to obey people who are in positions of power? See, those are those issues that we've been talking about. The Bible says, submit to authority. The Bible says, obey the laws of the land and those who are in government over you. But as Peter is pointing out, there are going to be times where you cannot obey Christ and obey somebody who is in authority over you. The answer to that question is, absolutely not. As a Christian, you cannot always submit to human authorities. What does Peter say? But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Not a political party, not a head of government, not a boss or employer, not a husband or wife, not a parent. No other institution, no person can take Christ's place as being your Lord. That makes things challenging sometimes, doesn't it? In a world where we are inevitably under authority somewhere. So this letter is encouraging Christians to stand firm, live for Jesus, even when that means not being able to submit to authority. In all other things, Peter says, yes, submit, obey the road rules, you know, put in your tax returns, you know, do the stuff that you're supposed to do that God doesn't tell you to not do. Do that joyfully. Otherwise, what you're actually showing is that you're a punk who doesn't like to be told what to do. You need to submit. You need to do what is good, except when Jesus says that you cannot. So what should we do when people abuse their power over us or others? That's what Peter's addressing here. When you're in that situation, when you can't live for Jesus and live under the authority that is over you, what do you do when those authorities start treating you badly? And he addresses people in different circumstances as he goes through the letter. Here's the answer, according to Peter. We don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. We return a blessing. Now he's talking to people who are, in the case of a slave, under the authority of a master, in the case of a wife, under the authority of a husband. In the case of friends, there's that peer kind of authority, which isn't kind of a formal authority, but you know when you step out of line, out of a group, and you feel the weight of kind of the group opinion and the group acting against you, that can be a kind of pressure that we feel as well. If doing good includes submitting to authority, we are not always able to submit to Christ's authority and the authority of this world. So when authorities in this world abuse their power over us, we don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. We return a blessing. We keep doing good, even if those people tell us to stop. Have you ever heard of non-violent resistance? Ever wonder where that came from? Gandhi used it, civil rights movement in America used it, it brought down the Roman Empire. I mean, it's made a massive difference in our world. Where did it come from? Jesus taught about this stuff. Jesus said, you know, the world may try and force you to do what it says is right, and there are times as a follower of Jesus where you say, no, I cannot. So don't return fire. Don't use the same tools. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't be violent. Don't play dirty the way this world does. Just keep doing what is good and trust God with the outcome. Trust God that he'll do something as a result. Now, for a slave in the first century, what did that mean? Very practically, that meant copping some beatings. That's not good. But that is what it was going to require for them. And Peter says, you know, if you're going to cop a beating, don't let it be because you did the wrong thing. But if you cop a beating because you were doing the right thing, then commit yourself to God and just continue to do good. Be faithful in that. Now, is Peter condoning the fact that masters acted in that way? Absolutely not. But guess what happened after a period of time when people continued to do what was right courageously, even though they were being mistreated as a result? Eventually, stuff got changed. Eventually, the Roman system of doing slavery changed. And when it came back in different forms in modern eras, that stuff was changed by courageous people doing good, not resorting to the same tactics of the world. They were able to make a difference. But our world is different. The culture we're living in is not the same. Are we ever in a situation in a workplace or in a home or in a learning institution where we should be tolerating physical or emotional abuse like slaves had to because there was no legal recourse for them back then? Are we ever in that situation in Australia today? I don't believe we are. I mean, you may know of one that's an exception. But we have systems that are put in place where we don't have to do what Peter is saying for you guys in your circumstances. You'll need to do this for a while. And so we don't apply the truths in the same way. And we would never come across somebody who's in an abusive situation and say, you know what, just keep being abused and eventually, hopefully, God will work on their hearts and change them. We don't say that today because we're not living in the same world they were living in. And sadly, this scripture has been used, whether it's applying to people in a workplace or a home situation, to say, you know what, you're just going to have to put up with the fact that this guy's in charge of you and just take whatever he dishes out. That's not our world. And when we do good in our world, that sometimes means courageously standing against the people who are being abusive and making use of the systems that we have to change the environment, to protect not only ourselves, but to help that person to change. In fact, I met somebody last night and their job is working with guys who have been abusive in a domestic situation and helping them to change because they are the victims of their own sinfulness. It's not just the people they are violent toward. It is in their own lives that they are suffering. And it is itself imposed? Yes, it is. And they have to be confronted and helped to change. That doesn't happen when we just enable it to continue. So our circumstances are really different to what was going on back then. What do we need to do that is the same? Do good. What does Peter list as some of the ways that we do good throughout those chapters? Well, be gentle, be respectful, be kind, be patient, be courageous. It's going to require a whole bunch of different things. It'll look different, but it'll require the same stuff in terms of attitude, in terms of the Lordship of Christ in our lives, in terms of helping one another to make tough decisions at times about what it looks like. But that's why, what has Jesus done? He's given us two things. He's given us the hope of eternity. This is not the way it's going to be forever. And he's given us the people of God to help each other through while we wait for when Jesus returns and makes all things new. So for us, similarly, we're going to face some decisions, just like the people that Peter's writing to had to face some decisions. So how do we do that today? Let me close with this. I know we've covered a lot of scripture today. Your brains are exploding. The idea, though, is pretty simple. What does it mean to live for Christ in the world today? Well, we've got ourselves that we need to think about. How do I act? And then we've got our influence on others. How do we relate to the world around us? And we've got when things are good, when people are doing right and good, what do we do ourselves? We embrace that. And whatever is good in our world, let's join in with it. Let's not look at other people who may be doing some great stuff for the environment or some great stuff to deal with racism or some great stuff to deal with domestic violence or some great stuff to deal with bullying in schools. Let's not just kind of think of them as people out there doing their stuff. Let's join in with whatever's good in the world and play our part. That's what we've been called to do. Let's show the goodness of God, which goes even further than the goodness of this world and does things even more powerfully because God alone is the source of goodness. So there's a taste of goodness in the world. Let's show them what's that's really good by getting involved and being a part of it. Let's embrace every good thing that we come across. What you might not realise is a bunch of what you read in 1 Peter is quotes from the Old Testament, which are awesome. He's also quoting a lot of contemporary authors because he's affirming, look, there's some good stuff here, but it's not all good. So what do we do about the stuff that's not good? We'll get to that in a minute. First, as Peter does, let's affirm those things. Not only do we do it ourselves, let's encourage all of those others who are doing good to keep going, because what they're actually doing is living up to the image of God in them. So let's embrace it, let's affirm it in others. But what do we do when we see evil? Well, we have to resist it in ourselves. That's how it started. Remember, hey, watch out for those things that war against your soul. We need to resist evil in ourselves. We need to be purified in our own hearts. We've got to ask, hey, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I need to resist the work of evil in my own life. We've got to take that really seriously. And when we have the opportunity, we need to be willing to correct evil in the lives of those around us. And this is where courage is required. For those slaves in the first century, or for the wives in the first century, or for the friends in the first century that are addressing the letter, it looked different to what it's going to look like for us. I recently read of a Roman Catholic priest who marched in a protest against lockdowns in Melbourne when they were happening earlier in the year. And straight away, some of you are going to go, oh, great, Fruit Loop. But as he explained what he was doing, he was seeking to correct what he felt was an imbalance in government policy at the time. Because in the people that he worked with, in doing good and embracing what is good, in standing up for the marginalised, standing up for those who are in poverty, he saw that lockdowns were affecting people disproportionately. For the wealthy middle class people who could go to a home and lock themselves in and jump on the internet and do their work, it was fine, still getting paid. But there was a whole bunch of people who were really, really suffering, and the government's approach seemed to be more about making sure these people felt safe and kept voting for them than looking after these people over here. And this priest was saying, no, I'm going to march and I'm going to express my view. I'm going to make sure somebody's standing up for people who aren't being well looked after at the moment. Now, do we have to agree with the way that he did it? No, but what we have to support is the fact that as Christians, we've got to figure that out. How am I going to correct where our society is going wrong in ways that show the goodness of God, not in ways that fight according to the way this world fights, slander and gossip and suspicion and attacking people's motives and sledging them online and all that kind of garbage. Don't do that, but find ways to stand for what is good. Find ways to express a correction about what is evil. That's what we're called to do as God's people. I wonder what that'll look like for you this week. Maybe it's the fact that people who are very pro-vaccines and want it mandated everywhere because they don't want anyone getting sick can have a really civil discussion with those who are saying, I'm not sure about the government actually feeling like they can control what people put into their bodies. There are some really great points of view on both sides that won't be heard and that we won't grow from if we're attacking each other. You're a mob of conspiracy freak weirdos. Oh, you're just people who go with the herd. You know, if we attack and we play the way that the world does, we're not going to benefit from one another. But if we love each other, which is what Peter talks about in the middle of all this stuff, if we love each other well, we'll actually figure out what's good in this moment. What does our society need from us in this moment? And we have something unique to offer the world which it cannot find on its own. So, there we go, folks. How do we embrace suffering in a world where we need to suffer in order to be more like Jesus and to follow him more faithfully? And the world needs us to be willing to suffer if we're going to have the kind of influence that we need to have as salt and light. Let's pray.